I'll tell you, he never lets us down, does he? And he's been so faithful this year to encourage our hearts and to challenge our souls. And I appreciate what he's done in the hearts and lives of these young people. I stood up there on the platform moments ago as God was moving in an unusual way and saw these young people begin to break and weep and cry and hug one another's neck. And that's a blessing when you see young people starting to break in that fashion. And my prayer is that God would continue to stir. I sat there on the platform and prayed, oh God, please don't leave. More than anything else, we need him, do we not? And I want to say thank you to Brother Duncan, Miss Geneva. Thank you to Good Shepherd Baptist Church and all that you've done this week to make us comfortable. They never, never fail to overdo it when it comes to the food in kindness. And I appreciate it. I truly do. And I hope that God greatly rewards you in so, so many ways. So many of you precious men of God, I have enjoyed hearing you preach this week. And it's been an honor. I don't even feel worthy to stand in the same sacred place that you stood and preached. But I am thankful for the Word of God that's challenged my heart by each and every one of you men. I thought about Dr. Goolsby and Brother Steve. And what's a blessing, isn't it, to see a father and son in the same meeting. And Brother Goolsby preached last night, and I thought, my, what a man of God planted by the rivers of water. And whatsoever he doeth, shall prosper. And when you think about the thoughts of mankind, men say that the apple didn't fall very far from the tree. Only thing I know is that apple fell in the water of that river and went way downstream. But I love Brother Steve. He's been my friend for some time, and I am so very, very thankful for him. And I mean that from the depths of my heart. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 10. And we'll be reading a few verses there. And then I'll be turning over to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. But Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21, please. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we're truly overjoyed that we've had this privilege tonight to come in under this old-fashioned tabernacle to sit together in your presence and feel your power and your touch. And Lord, I have tried my best in these last several days to give my heart to you. I've tried to prepare my soul in prayer. And Lord, I've done my very best to try to familiarize myself with this passage of Scripture. But except the touch of God fall upon this moment of preaching and accept the power of God, take the Word of God and season it in the hearts of these that are gathered here, our moments together in these next few moments will be as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal and altogether vanity. And I'm praying, oh God, please do that that no mortal man can do as you minister in the hearts of your children. We do plead the blood over that soul that needs God. Help them, Lord, I pray, to see their need for you before it's everlastingly too late. And my God, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for everything that you do. For it's in Jesus' sweet name we do humbly pray. Amen. Verse 21 of Exodus chapter 10, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoke well, I will see thy face again no more. Chapter 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. You can be seated. In verse 13 of chapter 14, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." With the help of God, in the next few moments, I would like to try to preach on the simple thought, the highway that leads from Egypt. In our initial text, Moses had crossed through Pharaoh's court for the last time. Pharaoh had committed his final act of reprobation and has, in essence, signed the death warrant that is to be enacted upon all of Egypt. Moses was all too familiar with the atmosphere of Pharaoh's court. He had played as a child at Pharaoh's feet, run through the corridors that ran in and around the throne, and had literally become a man in Pharaoh's shadow. From infancy to childhood, he had been under two schools of thought. In his infancy, his mother had nurtured him with her own body and all the while homeschooling him concerning his godly heritage. You need to understand, Mama, you can't start too young. You can wait too late, but you can't start too young. And where did we ever embrace the philosophy, if we don't get them before they're 13 years of old, we've lost them? God knows we better get their attention when they walk into this world through the womb of their mother. We need to be seasoning their hearts with truth at that very moment. Under the influence of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses had later been formally educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. But at 40 years of age, Moses stood at a crossroads of decision. He had two choices before him. And Moses decided at that very moment that he was going to choose the highway that led from Egypt. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25 that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For 40 more years, God would prepare him on the backside of the desert. And when God called upon him to declare the will of God to a nation in slavery and to a slave master who thought he was God, it was not Moses' fear of Pharaoh, but it was his own personal inferiority complex that caused him to shudder at the responsibility of bidding God's people to turn their backs upon that land in which there was hardship and yet at the same time comfort. It caused him to shudder in his heart at the thought of standing before the most powerful man in the world at that time, because he saw himself as limited in his own ability. But by our text, Moses has overcome his reservations and has risen to challenge Pharaoh the last time by the word of the Lord. And Pharaoh, in his last act of defiance, has sealed his own death warrant and the doom of his own kingdom. The next two chapters are spent spelling out God's method of salvation for a nation that was in bondage. And may I say, this may clot the blood of some of you hyper dispensationalists, but I want to say that the same way that God spared Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and the same way that God delivered you and I 2,000 years ago, was the same way that God was going to bring a nation out from under bondage and out from under hardship. It's always been, and it always shall be, by the blood of the Lamb. In Exodus chapter 11, God said, "There is a Lamb that you need to consider." And that's the way a man lost in his sin-cursed condition views the Lamb of God. He said there's also the Lamb to consider. And that's the way a man under conviction begins to see his need for the Lord, and understanding that the only hope that he's got is in the Lamb of God that come to take away the sin of this world. But then he talked about your Lamb. Hallelujah tonight. I'm glad He's more than just a Lamb to me. I'm glad He is more than just the hope of the world. I want to say to God be the glory. He is my Lamb. He's the Lamb that took my sin. He's the Lamb that suffered in my stead. He's the Lamb that paved the road from Egypt that I might be saved and rejoice as a child of God. The frame of their doorways became a cross, and with the blood applied and death defied, a nation was born again in a day.
Their freedom from Pharaoh's will would be short-lived. The sight and the sound of his construction crew passing behind the last sand dune seemed to bother him, and it was more than he could bear. As Pharaoh pursued the nation born of Israel, the 10 miracles of judgment suddenly became a faded memory. But again, God was going to shake the Egyptian empire. The cloud of divine glory that had led Israel out suddenly moved behind them and became a wall between them and the Egyptian armies. But even this pillar of protection could not calm the fears of the nation of Israel. Suddenly deliverance is at a standstill. Moses is trying to reassure God's people concerning their salvation, and he tells them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But you got to understand, there's a barricade of water that is before them, and there's an enemy that's behind them. But suddenly God said, I want you to go forward. I'm going to make the way. There's a pathway away from bondage. There's a pathway away from sin. There's a pathway away from sorrow. And suddenly, hallelujah, Brother Freddy, suddenly God opened up a highway right in the midst of the water. The Red Sea is before them. It's too deep to wade, too wide to go around. But suddenly before their very eyes, God opened up a grand highway, and it's the highway that leads from Egypt. And every one of us tonight that have traveled the highway that leads from Egypt ought to be shouting the victory and giving God the glory. I once was down in Egypt, but God has set me free. I want to give you 4 mile markers, probably 1 mile marker. But we'll just get into this thing and just let God do what He wants to do. You see, there's the mile marker of separation on this road that leads from Egypt. As they stood before the Red Sea, it was not the water before them that was the problem in their hearts. It was the bondage that was behind them. They may have been headed unto deliverance, but before they would celebrate on that grand highway that led from Egypt, they were going to have to face their past one more time. They looked down at the wounds and the scars on their wrists. They saw the wounds in their ankles and by the fetters that were once upon them in Egypt. And they may have been trying to get out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't that far away. But as God was about to open up that highway, Moses said, "You stand still. You don't have to worry about this thing." He said, "Fear you not. See the salvation of the Lord." And he said, "What you're going to see this day for the Egyptians whom you have seen this day," he said, "there's going to be a separation that comes between you and them. And you're not going to see them again anymore forever." On that open highway between the two walls of the Red Sea water, they crossed over on dry grounds. The Egyptians in haste pursued the Israelites onto the highway as Israel's deliverance, when suddenly Pharaoh's hardened heart brought him to God's last miracle in his life. The Lord closed down the highway of deliverance. He collapsed the walls of water. And when he did, Israel was forever separated from that part of their past. I want to say thanks be unto God for a part of my past that God has forever separated me from. And when I took that highway that led to my salvation, there were some things that God immediately separated my life from. I'm glad I watched the bars and the back alleys of poor decisions drown in the watery grave of deliverance. There was immediate deliverance from the visible sins of my past. The chains of bondage were broken. I'm glad the fetters fell away. And even though the scars still remain, there's a part of Egypt that will never have a hold on me again. You know what I'm talking about? Every child of God in this place is just a bunch of old used-to-bes. But to God be the glory, we're not what we used to be because of the marvelous grace of God. You can almost imagine those Hebrews as they look back at that watery grave of separation. Once again, they rubbed the scars that were on their wrist. They looked down, sister, and they saw the bloody wounds of recent horror still upon their ankles. You know how the devil operates? Can't you just imagine the devil showing up and saying, "Yeah, You didn't get everything you needed. You haven't got it all. Look at you. If you'd really got delivered from Egypt, you wouldn't have the wounds. You wouldn't have the scars. And I can just see the burdens in their hearts, and I can see the tears beginning to stream down their cheeks. But then about that time, something hit them as they rubbed their wrists and as they rubbed their arms and as they looked at their ankles. They said, man, things aren't as they used to be. I may still have the scars. I may still have the wounds. But thank God the chains are gone. Thank God the chains are gone. Thank God the chains are gone. Hallelujah. I tell you, there's a part of me that's still wounded. There's a part of me that still bears scars. Now I want to say to God be the glory of the night, the chains are gone. I said, hallelujah, the chains are gone. And the power that once held me, it doesn't hold me anymore. I want to give Him the honor. I want to give Him the glory tonight. The scars are there. The wounds are there. But the shackles are never more. Hallelujah. Notice God didn't say that Egypt would never be a problem in their lives. Why don't we admit it tonight? Every one of us have failed God because of Egypt. He didn't tell if Egypt wouldn't forever be gone from their lives. But here's what He said. He said, the Egyptians you've seen today, He said, you're not going to see them anymore. Aren't you glad tonight God delivered some of us from things that the world couldn't deliver us from? Aren't you glad tonight that God delivered us from what AA couldn't? Aren't you glad tonight the dry out clinics, what they could not do? There was a God in heaven that was bigger than the sin that had us in bondage. Aren't you glad tonight that a God in glory loved us enough to reach farther down than we could reach up and pluck the chains asunder that once held us? And to God be the glory, we can gaze back on the watery grave of deliverance and say, there's a part of Egypt on the highway that leads me from it that I will never see again. Look down that road, if you will. Here comes a man and a woman. The man's got a little boy in his hand. That mama's got a little girl. If we were to interview them, we'd say, man, the last time I saw you, your home was shipwrecked. Your lives were in shambles. And about that time, that little boy speaks up and says, you know, I don't understand everything about this highway. But all I know is Daddy don't come home drunk anymore. And all I know is Daddy don't beat Mama up anymore. And that little girl says, all I know is Daddy's quit buying lottery tickets and he started buying groceries. And you can see that mom and daddy all hugged up to one another. I tell you, it's different. Amen. I tell you, some of you tonight, the only reason that your home is together is because God opened up a highway somewheres in your life that brought you from Egypt. Hallelujah. Glory to God. About that time we see a woman clad from head to toe. The last time we saw her, she was on the street corner. But as she comes up, she says, let me tell you of a man who told me whatsoever I've done. Hallelujah. She said, I don't understand everything about it, but I just know He knew where I was and He knew what I needed. And even though I was headed down the pathway of sorrow, He paid deliverance out of Egypt and He put me on a different road and things are not as they used to be. Now I want to give Him the glory. One of these days they're going to be better than they are right now. About that time we see a young man. He's coming down the road. His clothes are tattered. The smell of the world is all over him. 100 yards away, you can pick up the scent. The last time we saw him, Brother Michael, he rode out on a black stallion of rebellion. The last time we saw him, brother, he was riding out, seemingly with the world in his grip. But somewheres along the way, as we begin to talk to him, he says, I don't understand everything that happened. All I know is when I rode out in rebellion, I thought I was going to live it up and I was going to have a big time and I was going to do my own thing. And when I rode out, I thought everything was going to be grand and glory. But all I know, the same road that leads from Egypt is the same road that leads from a hog pen. I got down there, I threw it all away. I didn't realize the sorrow that could come my way. I was in the misery of a hog farm. I was feeding off the same slop that the pigs were eating off of. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I just decided it's got to be better at Daddy's house. And when I stepped over that barbed wire fence, there's a road opened up. And I don't know how everything's going to work out. And I don't know what's going to be the end of this thing. But I really have to believe that when I get home, it's got to be better than what it is right now. Can you tell me, preacher? Can you tell me, please? Can you tell you, have you seen your dad? And my dad, do you know what it's like at home? Did Daddy sell the farm? I've got news for every prodigal that's a coming home. Our father didn't sell the farm. And thank God he paved a road that leads to a place of robing and ringing in righteousness. I tell you tonight, as I sit up on this platform, I'm going to tell you what I saw, Brother Steve. I saw some young people, and you may not be out in the world yet. You may not be riding the stallion of rebellion yet, but it's written all over your face. You can see it in your eyes. There's a spirit of wickedness that's within you. You're breaking your mom and daddy's heart with your rebellion. They're laying on these altars begging for you to get right with God, and you're waiting for a stallion. And I got news for you. Where that stallion takes you, you don't want to go. About that time we see a man. He's coming down that highway. He's jumping up, hooping, hollering. He's shouting the deliverance. Who is this nut? Wait a minute. That's Nicodemus. What's happened to you? The last time we saw you, you was a part of the synagogue. The last time that we saw you, you were enthralled in your religious function with no unction. The last time that we saw you, you were dead. You were so steeped in what you believe that you couldn't comprehend the goodness and the mercy of God. And about that time, Nicodemus says, all I know is a man in the middle of my night, when I come looking for hope and truth somewheres in the land of my deliverance, I met a man that paved a road that brought me out from under dead religion and put me in the family of God. I want to say hallelujah for those that God has delivered from dead religion and has put in the family of God. I like it where you can shout the victory. I like it where you can experience the presence and the touch of God. You can have your dead religious works if you want to. Give me Jesus. There's that mile marker of separation. Don't you notice something else? There's a mile marker of singing. In chapter 14, God gives us their separation, but in chapter 15, He starts talking about their song. I'm glad it doesn't say singing. Yeah, man. I'm glad tonight I don't have to have a voice to have a song. But the Bible says they sang. Moses and the children of Israel. That highway of sin was paved with the sorrow of broken dreams and the songs of the Broadway that exalted the slave master who had them in bondage. But suddenly their music began to change and the tone of their singing began to be uplifting. And suddenly what they never had, they did have. They had a song. Thank God the Bible still says, David, he was down in that miry pit of clay. And he said, the Lord brought me up. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. He brought me out of the miry clay. He said, He set my feet upon a solid rock. He said, He established my goings. Here's what else He said God did for him. He said, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. For 430 years, they didn't have a song that sprang from their hearts. But suddenly, on the highway that led from Egypt, they had a song to sing. I like the songs that get here before they get here. I like the songs that move me closer to Him instead of moving my flesh into carnal practice. I tell you, the songs that's been sung here this week, they're not very popular in the day and the hour that we're living in the religious realm, are they? People want something that'll give them a chill bump. They want something that'll give them a real good feeling. They want something that will exalt their flesh. They want something so that they can go home untouched by the power of God, yet feeling real good about themselves and feeling like they've done their religious duty and they've been to church. But I'm telling you, you ain't been to church unless the music brings the power and the glory of God down. Thank God for the songs. I'm glad there still yet is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners who are plunged beneath that flood still lose all their guilty sins. That psalm began like this: I will sing unto the Lord. He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. Said, the Lord is my strength, and the Lord is my song, and He's become my salvation. He is my God. Their song was mingled with their victory as the enemies melted before their eyes in their song of faith. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 19, they sang, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel, you know what they said? Went on dry land. Do you know what they were saying? We went out on the road that led from Egypt. You remember what it used to be like when you didn't have a song? Glory to God. I tell you, it's different now, isn't it? I was sitting up there a little bit ago, and they got to singing that song about grace. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, it's grace that brought me out. It is grace that's taken me down this road. It's grace that keeps me through the sorrows of life. It is grace that whispers peace to my soul in the troubling hour. It's grace, ladies and gentlemen. It is all of grace. Thanks be unto God for the grace tonight that has delivered us and redeemed us and keeping us. It's a mile marker of singing. There's also the mile marker of sanctification. You know where that highway took them? It took them to Mount Sinai. It took them to a place where God would clean their lives up. At Sinai, the earth rolled and tumbled beneath Moses' feet until he quivered with terror. From nowhere, yet everywhere, came the booming voice of deity with its dictates and with its demands, its warnings and its woes. The unspiritual heart would question why. Why all the rituals? Why all the rules? Why all the regulations? But God was teaching them how to order their lives and set themselves apart from the rest of the world. I tell you what we need tonight. We need the Word of God that sets us apart. I could give you some tear-jerking story, and some of you would squall and scream and jump up and down and cry and bawl. But I'll tell you where we're living that day. People don't want preachers to preach where they're at. They don't want nobody to take them to Sinai. They don't want to hear the voice. They don't want to hear the thunder. They don't want to experience the quiver in their hearts. But I'm glad for a leather-lunged man of God when I got saved that loved me enough to preach the book to me. And he wasn't afraid of me. And he wasn't afraid of my sin. And he was willing to open the Word of God and thunder in my heart. Well, thus saith the Lord. If you've got a preacher like that, you ought to thank God for it. If you got a man of God that loves you enough to preach to you, you ought to support him. You ought to encourage him. You ought to stand behind him. You should never give him a fit, a hardship, or a moment's trouble for proclaiming what thus saith the Word of God. You ought to love him. You ought to pray for him and give him your very best at the house of God. Don't come and sit like a nothing on the pew when he's loving you and trying to give you the Word of God. You shout him on. You encourage him in the Lord. I've found not all highways lead to sanctification. But thank God for the roads that teach us how to live with victory. Thank God for the pathways that teach us how to live separated and live clean and live right. I'm going to tell you why my family's in the house of God tonight. I'm going to tell you why my youngins are shouting the victory tonight. I want to tell you why they're hugging each other and me and my wife have a loving relationship. It's because along the way, God gave us some men that were willing to take this book and preach to us where we were living, that we might see where we needed to be. It's a highway that leads to sanctification. I got to close. It's a highway that leads to sustenance. Thank God for the mile marker of sustenance. On that highway they traveled, they lacked nothing. He said, "Oh, you don't understand how bad I'm having it, preacher. Shut up. Anything's better than hell." From a riven rock, he quenched their thirst. He sent down bread from heaven. I tell you, I'm going to forever look at that a little different. I'm not going to be looking up too much for loaf bread when I'm about to get pummeled with cornbread. Thank God for that light loaf bread, brother. God fed them. God nourished them. And even when they weren't right with God, God still touched them and looked after them. When they went through the wilderness, God clothed them and He shod their feet. Even during 40 years of being out of God's perfect will, the Lord still took care of them. Aren't you glad tonight that God is merciful? Me and my wife, I'm not going to give you some sad story tonight to try to pull your tears, but a couple of years ago, we went through a tough situation. I'm not going into all the details. Most of you know the story of the wreck that we were in with Brother Steve. The financial loss that we experienced is hard to even begin to explain. But Brother Gary, one night we hit a low ebb. And we'd never been there before since we'd given our hearts to Jesus. Literally, the refrigerator was empty. The cupboards were bare. We didn't have money to pay the doctor. And I told my wife, I said, "Baby, I don't know where this road's going to take us. But I know as I gaze down memory lane, God's never let me down. He has never one time failed us. He has been faithful all the way." We called the doctor, told him we couldn't come. Now you're talking about God. When a doctor says, "You come on, I'm not going to charge you for the visit." That's God. One of our church families invited us out to eat on Friday night. We went out and eat. Say, "Did you eat much, preacher?" "You got that right. I didn't know when I'd eat again, so I was going to eat." They said, "Don't worry about it. Get anything that you want," and I did. Matter of fact, when I left there, I looked like a camel. I had enough in my hump to take me a few miles. Saturday morning, we got a phone call. "Preacher, would you come over? We'd like for you to come over tonight. We're going to fix a big meal. We're having a little birthday party for our son, and we just want you to be a part of it." I said, "Thank you, Lord. I can feel my hump up again." We went over there, spent some time with them, and brother, God set a table in our wilderness. We pulled up in the driveway. It was Saturday night. You got to understand, we'd hit rock bottom. Sometimes God has to put us there so we can appreciate Him. We pulled up in the driveway that Saturday night. Our front porch was lined with groceries. I still to this day don't know the hand that delivered them, but I know the hand from which they came. We didn't tell anybody about it. We didn't tell anybody our sorrows. We didn't talk about our difficulties. We didn't describe our griefs. We just fell on our face and put our trust in God. And God sent a grocery store to the front porch of our house. Hallelujah. Son, we had enough groceries to eat on 2 weeks. Every dime I had for the next week was spent. A precious little old church loving us, being so faithful. Secretary gave us that check that morning. I said, "I want to thank you, Lord." I tried my best to preach on the goodness of God, and God filled me up. Man, we had a time. I had a church member walk by that door. He said, "Preacher, I don't understand it. I don't know what the need is. God just told me to give you a little something."
Hallelujah.
I said, glory! Yeah. Hallelujah. I thought, God, you've been so good. But then about that time, here come another church member.
Yeah, said, preacher, I don't understand it. I don't know what the need is. But God told me to give you this.
Amen. You got to understand, this boy was living fine then. Because he had enough to take care of all of his bills that week. He had enough groceries to eat for 2 weeks. That's not bad for a boy who didn't have anything on Thursday night. I had money to put gas in my cars. Glory to God, I'm talking about the goodness of the Lord. And there's a mile marker of sustenance along the highway that leads from Egypt. I have never, ladies and gentlemen, seen the righteous forsaken. Thank God I've never seen God's seed begging bread. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. Can God set a table in the wilderness? Oh, Dr. Harold B. Sotler preached, God can. God can. Glory to God, you got to understand, I've been saved 25 years. There's been some lean times, but there's never been some broke times. God has always been gracious. God has always been faithful. God has always, thank God, come through. And He's going to come through for you too. My heart goes out to evangelists. I had an evangelist drop my church here a while back. He'd been preaching a meeting. He gave his heart. I love the man of God. I wouldn't call his name. He's preached here on several occasions. Good man of God. He preached that meeting for that week. He got down to the end of the week. Now you got to understand, it takes gas to drive from Kentucky to North Carolina. He didn't have Aladdin's carpet. It takes gas to get from Kentucky to North Carolina. And when he got down to the end of the week, the preacher said, I sure appreciate you coming and being with us. It's been an honor to have you. He pulled up in our church. I'm just talking about the goodness of God. His heart was broke. His pockets was empty. He didn't come with a sad song. He said, God's been good. I had to learn through the grapevine what was going on. I didn't say anything to my church people about it. But one of my church members walked up to me and said, preacher, has he got some financial need? I said, brother, you just don't know. He said, well, the Lord told me to do something. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And I watched him write out a check for $200 to give it to that preacher. And I watched that man of God that come in broken and hurt and feeling like he couldn't go another mile and trying to figure out why he should even keep on going and doing this thing for the glory of God. And I watched his heart begin to lift and I watched the joy begin to fill his soul. I seen his wife with a broken heart suddenly start to find hope and realize that God is still God irregardless of where the road might take you. There is always a mile marker of sustenance somewhere along the way that God will take care of you. I'm done, preacher. I'm done, man of God.